Amen. Let's just pray before we get into the word today. Lord God, we pray that the Holy Spirit would make anew our commitment to Christ. Lord, would you teach us the beauty and the discipline of surrender today? I pray as that we come into this place, we may discover the freedom that you long to give every one of your children. We pray that you would humble us as we enter into this season of Lent. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we'll try this again. Is that all right? Can you guys hear me okay? All right. Today is the beginning of Lent. Well, actually not today. It was actually on Wednesday. But this is the first Sunday of Lent, and so what I'm doing today is I'm going to be doing the first of a series about Lent and what a lot of reflections about what this season is about. And I think one of the most important things that come to me about Lent is it is a time of spiritual discipline and of reflection. It is a time where we prepare ourselves for the cross, and I'll be talking a lot about that. And particularly this year, I've been very moved to think about what does it mean for a Christian to truly surrender? And I'll be doing a lot of reflections on surrender in the next couple of weeks. And today I want to start with something that maybe some folks have not really thought too much about. Maybe some of you have thought about this quite a bit. But I wanted to address the problem of addiction today. And when I talk about the problem of addiction, many of us are thinking, you know, we have all kinds of addictions of all sorts. And then some of you might be thinking, oh, I don't struggle with addictions at all. That's just for other people. But I want to just throw out a question for some of you. You know, in your daily routine, we all have these patterns and these behaviors. And that's fine and normal. But we should be a little concerned when those patterns begin to entrap us. And what do I mean by that? Think of the things that you do and that pattern, that habit you do. And what if I told you today, can you please stop that? Would you be able to say, sure, no problem, and suffer no difficult consequences to it? And many of us say that, oh, I can stop that, no problem. But I want to ask you to be a little more honest with yourself. Can you really? You know, the question we need to ask ourselves about a lot of the patterns and habits that we have, are we choosing this? Are we choosing this pattern, or is this pattern choosing me? Many people don't think too much about this. We think like, well, I'm not addicted to like an illegal, harmful substance. But you know, actually, I did want to point out, in a room of this size with this many people, statistically, it is quite possible that maybe even some of us struggle with something that is very harmful. But many of us, all of us actually, I want to argue today, suffer from addiction of some kind. How many of us have actually gone through a very difficult night where the power goes out and you no longer have internet and you feel like you're just shriveling up inside? I don't know what's going on. My email, it's been an hour and I haven't been able to check. Some of you, perhaps it's a physical thing. You know, many of you kind of just kind of joke it off, but really, can you go a morning without caffeine? Are you really okay with it? I was, I remember watching this funny episode of 30 Rock, and there's this point where like the main character says, oh, I've just given up caffeine and coffee. And then someone comes by and says, hey, does anyone want coffee? And then she freaks out and she picks up a coffee pot and smashes it overhead. And is like, I'll kill you. You know, it's amazing what happens, you know, when we get deprived of things. Some people, certain foods, you know that your health condition right now, you really shouldn't be eating it. But you maneuver and scheme and do all sorts of crazy things to just achieve that, you know, that special prize of that food. My dad in particular, he has this neat little trick he does. He says, oh, look, Sam, I bought you all these cookies and drinks and stuff for you to eat. And he knows I don't really like cookies and stuff. So what he does is like, oh, you don't want them. Then he stashes them in his room in a drawer. And then when he gets caught, I bought it for my son, you know? I don't know what kind of routines you folks have, but he's diabetic. And the fact is, my my sisters are ruthless. I'm too nice to the guy, but my sisters are pretty rough on him. They just grab it right out of his hand. But you know, the thing about all of us have some kind of addiction. And it's not just like physical, it can also be personality-wise. Do we have sort of an addiction to find acclaim and praise from others? Do we have sort of an addiction that if someone hurts us, we just have to get back at them somehow? Is there something in us, like if it was taken out of our life, if we had surrendered it, would we really be okay with it? You know, many people think fasting, how hard could it be? But you know, if everyone's really tried it, you know, like soon after that meal hour passes, you start feeling all sorts of pain. And you discover like this dependency on certain things that you didn't realize you had before. And what I want to talk about today is that I believe that addiction, and I'm saying with a capital A, I'm not just talking about, you know, what we classify as addictions in society. I like to say that addiction is ultimately slavery. And the addiction that I want to talk about is the kind of harmful addiction that is a slavery to patterns that keep us from loving God and loving neighbor. And in the end, the one that it will damage the most is ourselves. And we have addictions of all kinds. And it's really interesting about this because we live in a world that really emphasizes choice. In fact, in this country, we love to emphasize the right to have the freedom to choose, the freedom of choice. But watch how quickly freedom of choice without wisdom can turn on you. You know, we talk so much about the freedom of choice, but I really think we should talk more about the freedom to be wise. You see, the Apostle Paul, he had a similar problem when he was writing his letter to his church. He wrote, yes, it says out there in culture that everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. As I said with our younger brothers and sisters earlier, yes, you can do anything you want, but it doesn't necessarily mean it's good for you. If I said to all of you today, you know what? God says to you that you can do anything you want today. It doesn't matter. You are free to do whatever you want. And as everyone files out in joy of this freedom that they found, watch how we'll all kind of end up doing the same thing. And we'll all kind of do the things that in the end we're like, wow, I really shouldn't have done that. Ask anyone who is addicted to a harmful drug. One of my good friends who started smoking at a very young age, you ask him, do you enjoy your freedom to smoke? And he's like, you know, to be honest, I hate it, but I can't stop now. I mean, it's so expensive. It's so bad for my health. But he's trapped now. You know, ask anyone who's addicted to something and listen to how they desperately wish they had the freedom to not choose it. You know, slavery prevents you from living in the freedom that God wants to give you through His grace. And I want to say to you very clearly today that God wants to free us from addiction. On any level, on every level. He wants to free us from the slavery that keeps us in patterns that keep us away from loving God and loving our neighbor and loving ourselves. And how can we be free from addiction? In this season of Lent, I want to say to all of you, it is through the discipline of surrender. God is inviting us into a lifestyle of surrender. And I want to be really clear about this. God is not this oppressive taskmaster. Many people hear when, you know, these messages of surrender, and then we kind of think, oh man, this is just like my mom and dad saying, like, don't do this, don't do that, no, no, no. You know, my teacher is telling me that. Everyone is telling me no, no, no. But that is not what God is trying to do. You see, today, the scripture that we read from Matthew, it says very clearly, God wants to free us from our burdens. He wants to make our yoke light. How heavy have our lives become? How burdened have our lives become because we have taken on so many addictions, so many patterns that are not what God intends for our life. How often have we been chained to patterns and anxieties and behaviors that we don't want anymore, but we chose them out of foolishness in the past, but now we can't unchoose them because we're chained. We don't want to be this way, but we keep choosing it. And God is saying to us, you know what? I want to relieve you from that. I want to free you from that. I want to give you a new yoke, a new burden that is light, that is easy. Come to me, all you who are weak and weary. But let me tell you, this process of transferring that old yoke is not an easy one. It's going to be a process, not a one-time event. It's very much like the 12-step recovery process of any harmful addiction. You know, a quick summary of it, there's these different components to it. The first is giving up denial and seeking help, going through detoxification, working through the recovery program, and maintaining sobriety. And as you can see from this, it's not going to be an overnight thing. It will be a commitment. It will be a real challenge to faithfulness. But when we enter into that discipline of surrender, when we surrender our addictions unto God, we enter into that sometimes painful work of detox. And what is detox? Detoxification. You know, my sister is a doctor of naturopathic medicine, and so, you know, she loves using words like this. You know, her study of medicine is basically how can you assist the body's natural defenses and systems and processes to heal yourself beyond synthetic drugs. And I guess this field of discipline is gaining a lot of popularity recently. And an important process of healing the body is that you remove the toxic elements to it. But this is not an easy process. Have you ever really talked to someone? I mean, I joked about it earlier, but seriously, if anyone is really addicted to caffeine, have you ever really tried, you know, cleansing your body of caffeine? You try it for the first day, maybe, and you're like, wow, that was kind of tough. Some people tell me, I get headaches, I get shakes sometimes, I can't operate. All I'm thinking about is the joy that comes from that one cup of coffee. And, you know, you go through this excruciating pain, and then it gets to the point where you start thinking about how can I get that coffee? How can I scheme to make it happen? And then your body, then you tell people, like, I think I'm dying. I'm dying. I swear I'm dying, you know? Have you ever done that before? I remember for Lent once, I had talked to someone about trying to give up Facebook. And they were saying, like, oh, I don't know if I can do this. You know, like, I don't know what my friend's statuses are. I don't know what's going on. I'm out of the loop. I don't know. Maybe there was an invite or something that I didn't get, like, invited to. Maybe I'm missing the world. Who am I? I don't know. I need a computer. I need to log in. Some of you are probably thinking, what is that? But, you know, there's a whole generation of people who spend hours and hours upon a website thinking, like, if I was cut off from this, I can't function. And this is the whole painful process of detoxification. You know, it's not pleasant. Because our bodies are thinking, this is something that I require to live and to function normally. And what you need to do is you need to go through that painful process of detox to teach yourself, actually, life goes on beyond this thing. And in fact, once you get off of that dependency, you realize that that was not necessary to life. In fact, that was not true life. In fact, that hindered the quality of your life. But it is not an overnight event. And this is exactly what Paul was talking about when he was talking in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 31. He said that he dies daily so that he may daily discover the life-giving power and freedom that comes in the resurrection. Many people talk about the benefit of what God does for you, what God can add to your life. But God cannot give you freedom. He cannot give you the blessing of the Christian life unless you give up the life before. The cross is the ultimate invitation to surrender. You will not discover the fullness of God's life unless you give up the addictions to the things of this world. as we die to ourselves and to the slavery to sin, we discover the life-giving freedom that comes in the resurrection. God is asking us to surrender so that he may give us freedom. And see, this is strange to say. To surrender that he may give us freedom. In a world where it says freedom is about getting as much as you can while you can. You know, I think about this. I hear like Koreans and the Chinese, we have a similar experience in buffet. Like, there's something about buffet that just like makes us really excited. You know what I'm talking about? You come to the buffet and you're like, wow, the more we eat, the more money we save. It's like, the more I eat, it's like they're giving me money. Yeah, you know, we like just eat as much as we can. Like, you know, I remember going with a couple of my dad and this older mentor pastor that he has, and he's quite old, you know, he walks very slow, very nice man. But when he gets into a buffet, he means business. You know, he's got strategy. He's got the plate. He defies physics with how much he can put on that plate and balance. And they just eat like college kids. They're just going at it. And you know, there's this kind of, and then you know, afterwards we even like put stuff in napkins and we put it in our pockets and like, how can we take this home? You know, yeah, I know you're laughing. That's terrible, but you know what I'm talking about, right? Anyways, but there's that mentality. It's like, look. We get as much as we can. Take as much as you can, because that's freedom. But hey, interview people afterwards, buffets, when they're going home, and they're feeling like, I think I'm going to die, you know? On the drive home, no one feels good. We pay the price for it. You know what God is saying to us is that freedom is not about choosing as much as you can. Freedom is about knowing what to surrender. Freedom is the choice that you can surrender the things of the world. And to discover the true freedom, which biblically is, you are free to be who God calls you to be. That is true freedom. And so what I'd like to do today is to suggest a couple of ways. How can we be free from addiction? And I want to suggest a couple of ways. And it was interesting, as I was preparing this, I was kind of thinking more from a biblical perspective. But out of curiosity, I actually looked up and tried to research a bit of like what addicts go through in recovery. And I found an amazing parallel. And in fact, some folks have said that, you know, a lot of the alcoholic recovery programs, they find a lot of the basis on a lot of scriptural truth. And the first thing I wanted to talk about, and I wanted to just talk about these four different things. And, you know, there's a lot here. And I'm not by any means suggesting that this one message is going to free us all from our addictions. But I hope it is helpful in your journey. And if you feel like God is speaking to you about one of these particular points, I really encourage you this week to think very practically about how you can respond to that. Some of you don't know, but every week I actually do write reflections in the bulletin that actually talk about how can I take this home during the week, you know, in our prayer requests. Now, some of you are thinking, really? You go back over weeks and weeks of sermons, you're like, oh, how about that? Anyways, but I just want to encourage you to think about that. You know, sermons, it's not just about Sunday. It's about how do we live it through the week. And I really want to encourage you and challenge you on that. And the first thing I want to talk about when I was thinking about how can we be free from addictions, and this is probably one of the most important, and that's why I want to start off with this one. It's honest reflection. And the parallel, I think, in addiction recovery is the very important process of giving up denial. The key to beginning recovery to addictions is to pray for a recognition of them. You can't be healed unless you recognize and acknowledge that you need healing. How often have I come before people and tried to help them? But it's just useless because they don't really see the problem. Many people do not come to me for help or for prayer because they don't see the problem. And I cannot do this for you. I pray this for you, but I cannot do it for you. You must do this for yourself. You must come before God honestly in prayer, truthfully. What patterns and/or behaviors in my life have been hindering and entangling me. You know, we quoted Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 today. And what Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews, was saying, look at the great history of faithful people to God we have in Hebrews chapter 11. And he says in Hebrews chapter 12, therefore, since we have such a great cloud of witnesses, of such a great inheritance, a great legacy of believers before us, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run the race marked out for us. And how often in our Christian life have we really been honest? What in my life has been hindering me? What has been entangling me in my Christian life lately? And how often have we spent decades even in the same hindrances, in the same entanglements? You know, I wish I could say that as you get older, you learn to throw off everything that hinders. But that's not a guarantee. Many of us have lived many years. Rather than fighting our entanglements, we've learned to just make peace with them and just learn to deal with them and live with them. But I want to say to you, no matter how young or how old you are, today, God is inviting you into freedom. This is not just a message for young people. This is a message for every generation. Yes, maybe you've been victim to this entanglement for years and years and maybe decades. But God still desires to free you. And where does that begin? It begins with honest reflection. It's no coincidence that Alcoholics Anonymous, an integral part of beginning the recovery process, is to say your name and to say that you have a problem. Can we do that in prayer and say, God, I stand here before you as your child, and I have this problem. I need your help. And I can't do that for you. Honest reflection is required. The second thing I want to talk about is discipline. And I would liken this to what I talked about before, detox or maintaining sobriety. You see, I really want to emphasize that God works in our life. Not because of our merit or our accomplishments. It's not what you do. It's by grace. But having said that, you are not a passive victim to life. You do not get a free ride. When people hear the word grace, they think, free ride. Grace is not free ride. You know, I want to tell you something. You have to work for grace. Now people are going to think, whoa, we hired the wrong pastor. What did he just say? But let me tell you a little bit about what I'm talking about here. I'm not saying that you have to work out saving grace, that you work out your salvation. That's something only God can do. But I do want to say that God requires a response. And I would like to challenge, and you know, I will go toe-to-toe with you in the Bible. If you have time, I will do a very extensive Bible study about this. I really do believe it is through our acts of discipline that what we do is what I call set the table. And I talked about this at the Burke Bible study this last week. That through our acts of spiritual discipline, we set the table for God to do what only He can do. Think of this. God has prepared a wonderful meal for you, a meal that only He can cook, a meal that only He can prepare and serve. But if you want to have that meal, you've got to set the table. You know, many people come to church and they say, like, you know what, God's not moving in my life. God's not doing anything in my life. I come to this church. You know what the problem is? The church doesn't have good programs. The church doesn't have good leadership. The church doesn't have this or that. You know, nothing's happening at this church. But you know what I want to say is that you must set the table first. You know, we can only do so much. But if you're not setting the table, is it any surprise that there is no transformation of grace happening in your life? Many people want the free ride to God. God, can't you just like sort of just shake me and just grab me by the scruff this Sunday and just make me an amazing person? I wouldn't call that grace. I wouldn't even call that cheap love. I think that's just like laziness. And people are saying like, well, I thought God was a God of grace. I'm saying, well, He's not going to be a grace to your like laziness. There must be setting the table. And the Methodists have a wonderful description of these disciplines. They call it a means of grace. As we do these disciplines, watch how God does what only God can do. As I step out just a little bit, watch how God will just take over and do amazing things in my life. And that requires discipline. And that is why we have the season of Lent, where we take the time to think, in this season, what discipline, what spiritual discipline can I adopt that I can grow in the act of spiritual transformation? And traditionally, Lent has been a powerful time for those in the church to practice the spiritual discipline of surrender. And you know, I'm not talking about these little things to help yourself, okay? You know, don't do these little trinket things, you know, like, oh, I'll do this to lose weight or make myself look better or whatever. What God is looking for in this season is a discipline that will draw you closer to God and closer to love for your neighbor. You know, some people, they want to come up to me and tell me, oh, Pastor Sam, look what I'm doing for Lent. You know, I want to tell people, look, if it's these little things, you know, I don't even care what the practice is, to be honest. But I want to challenge you, what is the fruit of your practice? Does it bring you closer to God? Does it bring you closer to love for your neighbor? If it does, then that's a good practice. But if it doesn't, all you're doing is just kind of putting on a religious show. And we don't need more of that in the world. God is asking us to undergo Lenten disciplines to restore relationship with God and with our neighbors. And let's be really clear, discipline is not for things that come easy and natural. We don't need discipline for things that are easy. That's why it's discipline. We are called disciples for Christ. If we're disciples, I mean, it comes from the word discipline. If discipleship was easy and it came natural to us, why is there a need for a disciple? Discipline is a commitment to undergo a war with our unhealthy habits and to ask for real life change that can only come through the power of the Holy Spirit. Honest reflection, discipline, and the third one, accountability. Seeking help. And you know, I want to say culturally, I think for Asian Americans, this might be one of the harder ones. One of the most challenging ones, accountability. And in recovery terms, this is what you'd call seeking help. And you know, how nice would it be if I had like problems and addictions and I could just take care of it myself? Recovery would be so much easier if I could just do it on my own. But you know what? One of the biggest things they really stress in recovery programs is this. You cannot change on your own. You cannot change on your own. We need help from our brothers and sisters in Christ. A Christian life, I would argue, that is not connected with others is weak and rarely finds transformation. That's pretty strong, I know. But you know, I want to suggest if you live a life where you just come through these doors once a week and you have no connection, deeper connection with your brothers and sisters in Christ, it will be very hard to see the transforming work of God in your life. Scripturally, I have seen nowhere where the church grows in individuals only. It has always been when God develops community through the power of the Holy Spirit that the Lord added to their number. Check it out in Acts. Test me on it. How does God add to the number? How does God grow the church? Through healthy community. What does healthy community look like? It is through people having the commitment to preach love to each other, to commit to be faithful to each other, to care about each other, to extend themselves to each other, to serve each other. And I'll tell you, that cannot happen 1 hour a week, plus a meal afterwards. I mean, wouldn't it be so much easier if it did? I mean, I thought that'd be so convenient. Then I could just live the rest of my life for the rest of the week. But it doesn't happen. You know, CCC is to grow spiritually. And I believe God desires this church to grow. I really do think he's going to do amazing things in the future. But it will not be through the improvement of curriculum or through the improvement of messages, improvements from the pastor. It will not be through just fresh information and new sermons. It will come through a vital network of Christian brothers and sisters who will be committed to helping each other grow in Christ. To say that any child here is our child, and our desire for that child is to grow in Christ. That is why I pray for these children as they are our own. But it's not just the kids. To say that those above us are our fathers and our mothers, and to pray for their well-being, to care and to love them as our own. Because I'll tell you, nowhere else in the world do people do that. So if we do that, think about the transformation that could happen, the testimony that we could build and create in this church. If we want transformation, if we want to really show that God changes lives, we must invite each other into our lives. And you know, I grew up in that kind of Asian background where about, you know what, your laundry, your dirty laundry, you keep behind the door, you put it under the rug. We don't share about that stuff. You know, don't talk about your uncle who's doing, you know what. Don't talk about, you know, your brother who's doing what. You know, everyone, just make sure that everyone at church knows that we're a good Christian family. We pay our tithes. We're nice people. And, you know, this is that culture of superficiality hurts us in the end. Because none of us will really want to share, hey, you know what, I'm struggling with this. I really could use your prayer in this. None of us wants to say, you know, brother, I saw what you're doing last week, and I love you so much, and I respect you, but I just don't feel that that honors what God is about. You know, what you're doing, I just believe in you, I encourage you. You know, when no one else in the world is there for you, I am there for you, and I am praying for you, and I will serve you. It's these kind of things that will break the patterns of addiction and unhealthiness in our lives. You can't do it alone. I know I've been trying to push cell groups, but it's for this purpose that I want to push these things. Let us make communities of people that get to that point in life where we can do that and spur each other on, not to just like, you know, hang out, but spur each other on to Christ. And the last thing is that we must recognize the unity between the spirit and the flesh. And this is kind of an odd one, but it's very important. And what I like to kind of say this in recovery terms is, it's about wisely living the process. You see, we come from like a world that has inherited sort of a Greek philosophy. You know, spiritual stuff is in this box, and then what I do in the world is in this box. So when I get into church, I'm in spiritual mode, right? And then when I get out of church, I'm in non-spiritual mode. There is secular music, and there's Christian music. There's Christian things, and there's non-Christian things. And so now we have the whole world nicely split into two. Spirit stuff, flesh stuff, you know, spirit stuff, world stuff. But what God says in the Bible is not like that. Everything connects. There is actually no place where it's not spiritual. Even the mundane thing that you're doing at work, you know, sitting in your cubicle, filling out those forms, it's a spiritual thing and a worldly thing at the same time. We have to recognize that the everyday practices that you do, even the way you treat your body, your health, your eating, your sleeping, your interaction with people at work, all of those things influence your spiritual life. There is no distinction. You know, I want to say to you folks, you know, who are going to school, young people, that is a spiritual act of worship. It's not like a choice to do a spiritual act of worship when you go to school. It is. So the real question is, what kind of worship are you offering in school when you study? You know, parents, it's not like, oh, I got to get to like be a good Christian parent. You already are a Christian parent. The question is, what kind of Christian parent do you want to be? What kind of quality are you offering as a person who follows Christ? There is a unity between spirit and flesh. You know, make wise choices, knowing the consequence of your actions, knowing that there is a unity between the two. Many of us have struggled with our bodies, and we don't realize that maybe there's a spiritual component to it. You know, there's been times in my life where I've struggled with illness, and I kept trying to get better, and, you know, I kept trying to do this and that. But I realized it was actually God's way of calling me, saying, you know, Sam, it seems like you're not getting the signs elsewhere. Maybe it's time to just, like, kind of address the thing through this. I'm not saying this is always the case. But how often have I found, man, I'm really tired. I'm really just, like, no energy. I'm just always getting sick. And God once revealed to me, don't you notice the connection with, like, your relationship with me right now? Not saying it's a one-to-one, but there's a profound correlation. God is asking us into a discipline of surrender. Honest reflection, discipline, accountability, and recognizing a unity between spirit and flesh. I can't emphasize enough. This is the beginning to transformation in Christ. And the hardest thing for a pastor is to realize I can't do it for you. I can only do it for myself. And in this Lenten process, this year, would you join me in entering into that discipline of surrender so that you may discover the life and the freedom that God longs to give all of you? I guarantee you may lose much, but you will gain so much more in Christ. When we surrender, watch how God will multiply the testimony among us of His grace in our lives. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, would you make us people of surrender? Would we throw off our heavy yokes and ask for your grace to fill us? Lord, we are weak, but you are strong, O God. So help us set the table that your grace may come and give us life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.